The reading this evening is from Romans 10, verse 1 to 17, and that's on page 1137 in the Church Bibles. Romans 10, 1 to 17, page 1137. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not yet believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Amen.
Well, the evening has finally arrived after lots of planning and praying and looking to the Lord to guide us. We're absolutely thrilled to come to this point where we can set apart and commission Tom and Neris King for the work of the gospel in Thailand. So I'm going to invite Tom and Neris to join me. Now, I recognise that there's some people here who are just visiting Highfields for the first time. Maybe you've come to Cardiff for work or for study and you don't know who Tom and Neris are. We've talked about them. But it'd be lovely just to hear what they're going to be doing, and then how we can pray for them in the next few weeks between now and where they're heading. So, now, do you want to start off and say where you're heading, what you'll be doing?
You know it's dangerous giving me a mic.
I know it's dangerous. I know I'm just taking my life into my hands. So,
on the 24th of September, so 2 weeks tomorrow, we will be flying. We've got a one-way ticket to Thailand. Our plan is to work there long-term, to work in a city called Pattaya, which is about an hour and a half south of Bangkok. And it's a city, really, it's a very dark city that's built on the sex industry that's rife in Thailand. So we're hoping to work alongside a local church there and a Christian organisation that's already set up called the Tamar Centre, working to seek to bring women out of this dark industry.
Fantastic. Tom, tell us what you'll be doing.
Great question, to be fair. So my heart would be to teach people the Bible. I'm not quite sure what that will look like, if I'm totally honest. There are a few really good churches in Pattaya that I'm hoping to get to know and become involved with over the course of our language study. I'm not sure whether long-term that would be kind of church planting or working in an existing church. I'm not sure, but certainly to be preaching and teaching the Bible.
Now, you've mentioned language study. I know on a spectrum of easy to very difficult. Where would you put Thai, generally speaking?
Well, I'd put any other language other than English in the very difficult category. But I think, from what I understand, Thai is particularly difficult to learn.
Okay, so the first certain numbers of months. Tell us about what you're planning on doing when you immediately move out there.
Yeah, so we're going to have a week in Bangkok with some other UFM missionaries. Yep. And then we'll move down to Pattaya and immediately start language. So our week will basically look like mornings kind of in class doing language. We're each going to have our own individual teacher. Naris and I are quite competitive, so we thought that having the two of us plus a Thai person would be a not constructive environment for learning. So we're each going to have our own teacher. So we'll do that in the morning, and then in the afternoon the plan is that we'll go and try and speak Thai. So we'll go to the market, go to shops and speak very bad Thai until we get better.
Okay, and how long do you imagine the language learning?
Probably about 18 months. Okay. So we have a student kind of language visa at the moment. And then we'll have to come back to the UK to apply for a different kind of visa when we go to work in the centre.
Wonderful. Well, Naris, why don't you tell us how the next few weeks look like unfolding? Because I know we'd love to pray for you in every step of the way. So what's coming up?
So it's a lot of goodbyes. So I think probably this Sunday is our last Sunday in Highfields and in Pomprenna in the morning. So it'll be, I'll probably be crying by the end of the service. And then this week now is quite busy. So I've been training to be a counsellor. That's kind of how I will be involved in the centre. But I've probably left a little bit of this extra training till the last minute. So I've got 2 days to qualify in a specialist trauma counselling. So we're going to London tomorrow and then Tuesday, Wednesday do that.
Okay.
We are having a break next Monday, which is good. So we're looking forward to just crashing.
Chilling.
Because it's been emotional and, a lot of moving out of a house. My parents have kindly let us crash with them.
And then the flight out?
24th of September.
Wonderful. Yes. Well, we've had lots of goodbyes and things have been said, but as a pastor of Highfields, it's just a great privilege for me to see Tom and Naris be sent out to serve the Lord out in Thailand. In a sense, because Tom and Naris have been part of our Pomprenna congregation, they've taken a lot of responsibility in the sending of Tom and Naris, but we've been talking with them as well, and in a sense, they're going to be mission partners of both congregations, and we're really delighted to kind of get in on the act of supporting Tom and Naris. We don't want Pomprenna to steal all of the joy of that, because it's a great privilege to be senders of people into full-time mission work, and in such a needy place. It's a great privilege, and it's been wonderful for us to have had Naris on the team this last couple of years, and she's been a really hard-working, great fun, gospel-hearted woman on the team, and Tom, as a theological student, has really excelled, and we've enjoyed his preaching here at the church, so we're very sad to say goodbye, but we're really delighted to say goodbye at the same time.
You'll probably be glad that I don't interrupt you anymore.
That's true.
In the office.
Don't go. I'm going to invite Matt to come and join me, and then William and Michael, who are with UFM, if you want to come and get ready to kind of join, and they're going to be involved in praying and laying hands on Tom and Naris as well. So I'm going to hand over to you, Matt, if that's okay.
Thank you. Yeah, privileged to do this, and Dave and I are going to ask the commissioning questions between us. One church, two congregations, representing the fact that we're sending Tom and Naris as those two congregations, and that will continue to be the case moving forward, that we will support you as two congregations. So I think I'm going to start, Dave.
Great.
Alternate between. You don't have to look left and right as we're doing
Shall I come over there? There we are. It's like a tennis net kind of scenario.
So four questions for Tom and Naris. They're going to answer I do to that, and then the fourth question, with God helping me, I do. And then the fifth question is going to be for you as a congregation, and we're hoping that you will answer we do to that fourth question. I hope these are going to come up on the screen. Tom and Naris, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
We do.
Do you accept the Bible, the Word of God, as your supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice?
We do.
Do you believe the gospel of the love and forgiveness of God as revealed in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and do you promise to proclaim it faithfully?
Do you promise to live holy lives in the strength of the Holy Spirit and fulfill your callings as servants of this church set apart to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people to whom you're sent and to build up the body of Christ?
With God helping us, we do.
And now a question for you, for us as the church family of Highfields. So we hope you're going to respond, we do, to this question. Do you, in accepting Tom and Neris, whom God has called, promise to share with him in the work of Christ, with them in the work of Christ, and to give them your support and encouragement in the Lord?
We do. If I can invite Michael and William to come and join us. Tom and Neris are heading out to Thailand with the great support of UFM, who we know well as a church. Hugh and Alison William are with UFM, and it's great to have more contacts and reason to partner with UFM this time. So we're going to lay hands on Tom and Neris, and then Michael and I are going to pray for them. So let's pray.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give you great praise this evening. We can be part of such a special moment together. We praise you for the church family here and their great desire to send people into gospel ministry. Thank you. You've heard their prayers over many years to raise up workers for the harvest fields close to home and further afield. We thank you for Tom and Neris and the burden you've placed in their heart for the people of Thailand. Father, we recognize that goodbyes for the gospel come at a cost. Come at a cost for those who are sending, and they come at a cost for those who go. We recognize the sacrifice that's being made is a real one, and the cost that will be borne is a reality that will be felt in all sorts of different ways. So we pray that you'd remind Tom and Neris and their families and their church families and their friends that as they go that you are with them, both those who stay and Tom and Neris who go, that Jesus promises that that he is with them even to the very end of the age, and he's with us who remain as well. And we give you praise that even in those moments where the tears flow and their decision perhaps in Tom and Neris' mind is brought into question about what on earth they've agreed to come and do in Thailand, those moments of hardship and pain, the moments of missing family and friends, well, we pray in those particular moments you'd remind them that whilst the goodbyes come at a cost, these goodbyes for the gospel are good goodbyes. Lord, we praise you that, as we've been singing earlier on, Lord, we believe with all our hearts that there is only one message through which the world can come to salvation, and that's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through the sacrifice that's being made, both here in Cardiff and with their families around the UK and with themselves in Thailand, that people might have an opportunity to hear our life-changing message of grace in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as they go, they would know that people are right behind them, and that they're partnering with them, and that in a sense it's not goodbye, but a continuation of the partnership. We pray that great fruit might flow from it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joy of partnership in the gospel. We thank you so much for the privilege of being a sending church, sending such godly, gospel-hearted, sacrificial young people to serve you full-time. Lord, we do recognize the cost that accompanies that, the cost for the Pomprenai congregation, the cost for family and friends. And so we do pray that you particularly be with those who say goodbye and feel the pain of that most of all. We pray today particularly for John and Michelle King and for Selwyn and Beryl Williams as they say goodbye to a beloved son and daughter, son-in-law, daughter-in-law. We thank you for their willingness to make a gospel sacrifice for the sake of people who are far from you, but for whom you love and you've sent Jesus to save, if only they would know. We pray, please, would you comfort them as they say goodbye, and would you assure them of your fatherly love for them? We've been told in your word that no one who has left fathers or mothers or husbands or wives or children or families for the sake of the gospel will not fail to receive 100 times as much. And we pray that that would be the experience of the King and Williams families today and in the days, weeks, months and years ahead. We do pray for the work of the gospel out in Pattaya, a dark place, a place in desperate need of the light of Christ. We pray, please, Lord God, as we've sung, that Tom and Neris would indeed shine the light of the gospel, that many would see the glory of the risen King. Please, Lord, would many women and men enslaved in darkness be liberated and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God as they hear of Christ and are saved. Please do that, we ask. We pray, Lord, for language learning in the coming months. We pray for great opportunities and great encouragements, little encouragements along the way that assure them that you are with them and that this is right for them. Please protect them, we pray. Keep them safe. Please guide them, we pray, as they work out where they should settle the kinds of ministries they should be involved in. We pray for Tom as he seeks to serve. We pray for Neris in her training this next week. Give them strength for all that lies ahead. Keep them close to you, we pray. And would, as we say goodbye, would we look forward to hearing stories of great spiritual blessing through these dear friends. We thank you for them. We bless you. We honour them. We give you the glory. We pray, please, Lord, receive the glory in their lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you've got a Bible and could turn to Romans chapter 10, that would be tremendous and would be very helpful for me as I take us through this passage this evening. Romans chapter 10. And I say what an honour it is to speak tonight at this really special evening in our church life. As you're turning to that passage, I wonder if I can remind you, I think I may have mentioned this before, but of a movie I saw many years ago called The Dish. It came out in the year 2000, and it is set in Australia in 1969. And The Dish is a satellite dish. And the satellite dish is the dish that has been chosen to broadcast to the world the fact that Neil Armstrong is about to walk on the moon. Now, of course, he was doing all his great work out in outer space, walking on the moon, but that had to be told to the world that was otherwise in darkness. And so a satellite dish was chosen to broadcast to the world what was going on the moon, the dish. Only with a week to go, in the early days of July 1979, the dish breaks down. Now, I think this is a true story. I don't know how apocryphal it is. But anyway, the story is told that it breaks down. And you have this hilarious movie where you have a bunch of slightly backwater Australians flapping around trying to get this satellite dish working, and NASA officials swarming around them desperate that the dish would work, because Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, they're out in outer space, about to land on the moon. But the great work that they're about to do might go unnoticed by the whole world because the dish is about to fail. Oh, it seemed like it might fail, and of course it works just at the last minute, and the rest of the story is history. When I watched that movie, I thought, immediately, I thought, you know, one tragedy would be for human beings, man, to walk on the moon and the world to not know about it. But you know, there's an even greater tragedy, which is not that man walked on the moon and the world didn't know about it, but that God would walk on the earth and the world wouldn't know about it. Because the vehicle, the means that God has chosen to broadcast that outstanding, out of this world reality, God walking on the earth, coming to save, the means by which that would be broadcast is you and me. But very often we find ourselves breaking down just at the point of the message needing to go out. What a tragedy that would be. Our passage this evening reminds us of the desperate need there is for the world to know of something, God walking on the earth for our salvation. And the desperate need there is for human beings, people, to broadcast that to the world. Our passage, it's Romans chapter 10, and we're going to really focus on verses 13 through to verse 16. Romans 10, just to give you a bit of background, teaches both a marvellously inclusive and exclusive salvation. It's marvellously inclusive and it's amazingly exclusive. It's incredibly inclusive. Now, we're told in verse 11, look down the passage, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Despite the fact that Old Testament people of God turned away, it's not the end of the road for God's salvation. Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, anyone who calls their name on the Lord will be saved. There is no difference, we're told, between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, look down in verse 12, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's incredibly inclusive. and it's incredibly exclusive as well. God wants to throw a great party, an amazing party, a fantastic celebration of free salvation. It's available to anyone and everyone who come through the front door of his house. You don't need to dress up for the party. You don't have to be impressive to come to the party. You don't need to be religious to come to the party. You don't need to go to Thailand and be a missionary full-time to come to the party. You don't need to be educated to come to the party. You don't need to be Western. You don't need to be white. You don't need to be male. You don't need to be a person with great potential. It's for Jews. It's for Gentiles. It's for anyone. It's for absolutely anyone who comes through the front door. There's a door. You've got to go through it. You've got to go through the door to get in on salvation. There's only one way into the party. There's only one way to be saved. Our passage says it clearly, crystal clear. No grey fudging here, is there? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so our passage pictures a great unbreakable chain of mission. Great unbreakable chain of mission. And can you go on to the next slide, please? I don't know if you can see. On that, maybe over here. Over here is someone who needs to become a Christian. The person kind of in the gold. Someone who needs to become a Christian. Maybe they're your next door neighbor. Maybe they're a student, you know. Maybe they're a family member and you long that they'll become a Christian. Maybe they're an unreached people group, one of the 2,000 ethno-linguistic groups that neither have a church nor access to a church around the world. Maybe over there there's one of the 320,000 people who live in Pattaya today, Thailand. 320,000 people. Our prayer is a church that many would hear of Christ and be saved and would call on the name of the Lord. They need to be calling on the name of the Lord. That's one end of the line. The other end of the line is you, if you're a Christian. You're here at Highfields, we're a bit of a mixed bag. We're, I guess, located in this particular time, place, young, old, men, women, people from the UK, people from overseas, brought together by our common love of Jesus Christ. It might be other Bible-believing Christians meeting around Cardiff. I know many believers meet in other churches on a Sunday morning and evening around the world. And there's a chain here. And Romans 10:13 traces an unbreakable chain of mission from everyone that side of the line to this side of the line. Let me read our key verses again. It's verses 13 to 15. Have a look down. Verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What we're going to do in our half an hour or so together is walk through the links of this unbreakable chain in Romans chapter 10, which is basically the reason we're here tonight. Because if you were to collapse the chain from one end of the chain to the other and shrink it all down, the passage is teaching us that the world's salvation needs the church's proclamation. We've seen that on the slide. The world's salvation needs the church's proclamation. Or looking at it from another angle, the passage asks us, if no one is sent to share the gospel, how will anyone be saved? That's what our passage is saying. And I hope it will be a great encouragement to Tom and to Neris, and to family and friends who are pinching themselves that today has come. But the world's salvation needs the church's proclamation. If no one's sent to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, how will anyone be saved? Which is why I'm thrilled that we're looking at this passage tonight when Tom and Neris are being commissioned for the work of the gospel. God has a plan to save people from every tribe, every nation, every language group. We're told in Revelation 5 will be around the throne worshipping. And he has a plan to do it, and his way of doing it is he wants to win people to himself. Chosen before the beginning of time, Romans chapter 9 teaches us, the way he does it is for people like you and me and Tom and Neris to proclaim the message of salvation to anyone who will listen, whether they're in Cardiff or in Pattaya or anywhere in between. wherever God has placed us. All of which really is to say that evangelism, which is the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the aim of persuading people to come to Christ, it's a really big deal. It's massively important. It's not an optional extra in church life. It's not an extracurricular activity, a bit like kind of further maths or triple maths. If you're really keen, you take the subject. Bonus activity. No, this is standard being a Christian, is what we're looking at this evening. Absolutely essential part of the church's mission. It's something that we all have a part to play in, and we're going to dig into this idea as we unfold our term this year together, this autumn, as we consider what it means as Highfield Church to be spreading a passion for Jesus. We long that people would know of Christ, and we're going to be thinking a lot about that this term. Well, the big message Paul wants to drum into us is that the world's salvation needs the church's proclamation. And we're going to see five quick lessons that move us along the chain. So here's our first point on the chain. Here we are. If people are going to be saved, they need to call on Jesus' name. So over here on the right, there's somebody who at the moment has no idea who Jesus is, but they need to call on Jesus' name. Let me read back from verse 11. Again, look at our passage, verse 11. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's quite simple, whoever you are, whatever you've done tonight. By the way, it may be that you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You don't have to go up into heaven to be saved or go down into the depths to be saved. The word of Christ is just around the corner. It's very, very nearby. Just call on him. It's interesting how Paul says, call on the name. Verse 13. You need to call on the name. Often we use the language of believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved, which is true, and it's very important. We'll see that in a moment. Or if you accept Jesus into your life, you'll be saved. Paul's language is call on the name of the Lord. It has that sense of crying out, that sense of I'm lost, I'm at sea, I'm helpless. But Jesus Christ, you're my only hope of rescue. Without you, I'm lost, I'm gone, but with you, I'm found. Lord Jesus, I've spent my life running away from you. I've spent my life thinking it was freedom. It was more and more slavery. I'm in captivity. I'm all at sea. I'll one day face your judgment at the way I've turned my back on you, ignored you all my life. Can't do anything to save myself. Maybe you think about those poor migrant workers who have been trying to make their way across the Mediterranean. Desperate, and the boat has capsized. It's miles and miles from safety and home, and a rescue boat comes by, as they occasionally do. Someone's like, I can't save myself, I can't swim to shore, it's miles away. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will. You call on his name, he will. It's no ifs, no buts, no qualifications, no questions. You call out for Jesus to be saved, he will. You'll be saved tonight. You don't fancy doing it tonight? You could do it this evening. But it means, conversely, that if you don't call on the name of Jesus, you won't be saved. You've got to put it that way, haven't you? You've got to see it that way. If you call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. If you don't call on the name of Jesus, you won't be. Which means, however earnest you might be, however polite you might be, however kind you may be as a person, however familiar with Christian things you may be, you may have grown up in church, you may know your way around the songs. You may be a very religious person from another faith tradition. You may be a very, very zealous Muslim, keeping Ramadan year after year after year. You may be a very, very zealous Jew, about to celebrate Yom Kippur next week. You will not be saved unless you call on Jesus' name. That's what our passage tells us, which is stunning when you think of a billion Muslims in the world, or a billion Hindus in the world, or a half a billion Buddhists in the world. These are dear people. Eye-watering numbers. But they need to call on Jesus' name. If people are going to be saved, they need to call on Jesus' name. That's our first point. It's in verse 13. Here's our second point. If people are going to call on Jesus' name, they need to believe in him. Okay? Get it? This is the kind of chain of the argument that Paul is making. In order to call out to Jesus, you've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe the raw facts about Jesus. You've got to believe that he is there, that he exists, that he's alive. You don't call out to someone who you don't believe is there or is alive. It's not just wishful thinking. I wish you were there. I wish the whole kind of fabricated myth story of the Christian message would be true. I'm going to call out. No, you've got to be convinced he exists. He's there. You've got to be convinced he lived and he died innocently, having done nothing wrong, that he rose victoriously. You've got to be convinced of that. And you've got to believe that you need saving. You've got to believe that he's able to save you, that he's willing to save you. I'm lost at sea. I need to call out to the lifeboat to be rescued. But prior to being rescued, I need to know that I am actually lost at sea and that the lifeboat can rescue me. I need to kind of get that in my head. I need to believe that he's there. I'm not going from one sinking ship to another sinking ship. If the boat that's kind of pulling me in is about to capsize itself, well, that's no good, is it? It needs to be a saving boat, not just any old boat. And Jesus needs to be a saving savior, not any old savior. In other words, if someone is going to be saved, there needs to be a bare minimum amount of information they need to grasp in their heads. They need to understand something cognitively. They need to grasp it. So important to be clear on that. And I wanted to underline that point because in the whole world of missiology, sometimes people have spoken of quote-unquote, anonymous Christians. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, but the argument goes, yes, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Yes, he's the only way people can ever get to heaven by going through him. But maybe you can go through Jesus without knowing you've gone through him. Ah, clever that, isn't it? So that way you get he's the only way, and you get billions of people around the world who've never heard of Jesus but end up being saved anyway because they're going through him without knowing it. Almost kind of accidental Christians. God takes your earnest, your zealous, your religious yearnings for God and somehow on his end he agrees, okay, let me just look at you through Jesus as if you're coming to me through Jesus and that'll do. It just doesn't fit with what the Bible says. If Jesus isn't consciously called upon, if he's not consciously believed in, then he's not Lord. He's not your Savior. If you are going to be saved, you need to know the name of the person you're calling out to. You need to know the name of Jesus. You need to believe in him. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? Brings us to point three. We're getting through them quickly. Point three, if people are going to believe in Jesus, they need to hear about Jesus. They're going to believe in Jesus, they need to hear about Jesus. This is in verse 40. Apologies for my sketchy drawing of an ear, which I was trying to communicate that visually, if that helps. Anyway, verse 14. Maybe, if any artists want to give me some hands in these pictures at times, give me a buzz. Verse 14, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? Done. And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? Ears. That's why the ears there. Now, Paul is moving on and talking about the work of evangelism. And basically, evangelism means, if you've heard the word, evangel is gospel, gospelism, and evangelism is communicating the truth about Jesus so that other people actually hear what you're saying. It's not complicated, is it? But we often get this wrong. So verse 17, look down, it kind of clarifies this. Verse 17, crucial verse. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So the great task of mission that Tom and Neris are about to unfold and get involved in over in Thailand, although they've been involved in it for years here in the UK, is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. The role of evangelism, the role of the evangelist, I guess, is to play the role of the matchmaker, the kind of the role of Cupid. Trust me, there's a guy, you've got to meet him. Trust me, he'll turn your life around. I'm going to introduce you to someone. They'll be great for you. You're bringing them to Jesus so they hear about Jesus. Now, let me be absolutely clear at this point, because evangelism isn't simply a case of doing a great big brain dump on people. just kind of pouring everything out onto them, that's not them hearing. Those of you who've ever spoken to somebody else, you know that when you talk to somebody, you can say a whole load of things. And you say, did you hear what I said? No, I just, the words just kind of bounced all over the place. I didn't hear what you said. That's a totally different thing. I don't know if you find evangelism as challenging as I do. Maybe I've shown this diagram before. Here's a Gary Larson cartoon. I find Gary Larson so helpful. I don't know if you can see the words. This is what we say to dogs. Okay, Ginger, I've had it. You stay out of the garbage. Understand, Ginger? Stay out of the garbage or else. That's what we say to dogs. What do dogs hear from us? Blah, blah, Ginger. Blah, blah. Blah, blah. Blah, blah, Ginger. Blah, blah. And often it feels like my evangelism is a bit like that. I try to share Christ, but I say words, and for them it's just blah, blah, blah. They don't get a word of what I'm saying. Do you find it as hard as I do? By the way, if you're more of a kind of cat person, I've got one for cats. Next slide. What we say to cats. Well, Fluffy, you've clawed the furniture for the last time. I'll not tolerate that behaviour any longer. That's what we say to cats. What do cats hear from us? Nothing at all. They're really thick, aren't they? If you are a cat person, I did that for you, Tom, because I know you're more dog people, but... often our evangelism feels a bit like we're talking to someone who just has no idea of what we're saying. And then we think maybe evangelism is about taking an opportunity to speak about Jesus. We're praying, please, Lord, give me an opportunity. I'd love to speak about you. I've heard on Sunday about Tom and Neris going to Thailand. My goodness me, I've got people who don't know Jesus on my street, at my school, at my work. I want to talk about Jesus today. And by the way, if you ever pray to God, please help me to speak about Jesus today. He loves answering that prayer. So don't pray it if you don't want to talk about Jesus, because he will help. He will give you opportunities if you pray. Please, Lord, help me to speak about you today. I promise you, he really will. But say an opportunity comes up. What is it that you Christians believe? Yeah, maybe someone asks you. And then the kind of rush of blood to the head. And then off you go, and you're talking, you're speaking, and then suddenly their kind of inner eyelids close over, and you've lost them. They've not heard, they've not engaged with what's being said. You may have kind of got the weight off your back that, oh, well, at least I've discharged my duties, I've shared the gospel. Well, really, they need to understand what you're saying. They're not hearing the word of Christ, but they're not really hearing. Don't just pat yourself on the back. I've rammed in a funnel and poured 16 ounces of gospel at the first opportunity into their heads. No, that's not what you do. We often discuss and dialogue and listen and engage with what people are thinking and saying. We can even think, I'll do some apologetics. That'll get the cogs whirring. Apologetics, trying to answer people's questions. I'll prepare some big answers to big questions and maybe roll them out and try them with people. And I think apologetics is a really brilliant thing to understand and grasp some of the big questions that people have in life. But listen to Tim Chester and Steve Timmis in their book Everyday Church. This is what they write. We typically train people to answer the most frequently asked apologetic questions, such as, why does God allow suffering? And what about other religions? The problem is that these lists of top questions are self-selecting. They're not actually the most commonly asked questions. They exclude the real questions people ask, such as, where are my car keys? And what do you think about this dress? We cannot wait for people to ask the metaphysical questions. We need to identify gospel responses to the mundane, which I think is really interesting and very helpful, because actually most people aren't thinking big philosophical questions, as though it's important to have answers to them. We just need to be ready to engage with them wherever they're at. Very challenging. My old boss, Richard Cunningham, who's the head of UCCF, used to say that the gospel is a hair's breadth away from any serious conversation. But very often we're kind of keeping our eyes closed. We're afraid of speaking up. We need to learn to connect the gospel to the big issues our friends have. So that's our third point. If people are going to hear about Jesus, if people are going to believe in Jesus, they need to hear about him. Engagingly hear about him. Well, now on to our fourth point. If people are going to hear about Jesus, others need to preach to them. Okay, can you see how we're walking our way down the line from someone over here to someone over there? How can they hear? This is verse 14 again. Last line in verse 14. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And here I find that the link in the chain so intriguing, I have to say. Links 1 to 3, I get that. You've got to call on Jesus' name. You've got to believe in him. You've got to hear the gospel message. I get that. I get it. You need to know there's a lifeboat. You need to know it's fit for purpose. It can save you if you reach out to it. And you need to call out for rescue. Tick, tick, tick. Get it. I get that there's really no other way of being saved. Yes, but why does God have to have this fourth link? You've got to hear about Jesus. I get that. But why doesn't God arrange to have a kind of cloud formation in the sky every Sunday that spells out the letters of John 3:16? And the clouds just move around and there they are and the whole world hears John 3:16 every day. Maybe God could have sent an angel on a mission to tell people they need to trust in Jesus that night. Or in, you know, maybe even better, in the middle of the day. That way they don't kind of write it off as a daydream or a night dream. And they think, you know, maybe that's the way. Or maybe we think, why didn't God do that? Or maybe a miracle. And maybe if someone sees a miracle, that will be the way. Or better still, I'll visit them myself. I'll appear in a dream and tell people the gospel that way. Now, of course, God could have arranged for all of that to have been his normal way of getting the word out. He has nature at his beck and call. He can command the waves to be still. He could command the clouds to spell words in the sky. He has angels. He could get them to do his work. In fact, another friend of mine, who's another pastor in Cardiff, was telling me not long ago that a few months earlier, his wife had been in contact with a Muslim lady. And around the time of one of the terrorist attacks in Europe, this Muslim lady had had a vision of Jesus, in which she heard Jesus say audibly, "There's not much time, you must follow me." And this Muslim woman did follow Jesus and went to church, got chatting to my friend Linda, and it was clear that the woman had been converted and is devouring the scriptures and has been facing unbelievable opposition for following Christ. So God can kind of get through to someone if he wants to. But Romans 10 is saying that his preferred way, his normal way, his guaranteed way to get the gospel truth out into the minds and hearts of people who previously have had no contact with the gospel of Jesus is via the mouthpiece of people like you and me. Remember in Acts chapter 8, that was when Paul was on the road. Oh, sorry, not Paul, it was Philip was on the road, and he saw the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading his Bible, doesn't understand it, and the Spirit sends Philip to him. The Spirit could have done the evangelism himself. He didn't need Philip to do it, but he wanted to involve a human mouthpiece. Friends, God isn't waiting for crack team evangelistic superstars who he's going to involve. He just wants to use normal people who'll take the good news wherever they can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to himself through us. That blows my mind that we get in on the act. The world's salvation needs the church's proclamation. God doesn't tell us in the Bible to pray that our Muslim friends would have visions of Jesus. He might have done, but he doesn't say that. He tells us to preach the gospel to our Muslim friends so that they can hear about Jesus wherever they are. That's the way the Bible is explained. Of course, God can give visions to Muslims, and we know he does do, but in his word he says, go preach and teach them about Jesus. Why has he chosen it that way? Ever wondered? I wonder whether it's because the Lord knows that it's as people whose lives have been changed, who speak the word of Christ to other people, to, you know, normal people, not kind of stupid, people like Tom and Neris who've been touched by the gospel. We know they've been touched by the gospel. And as they, having been touched by the gospel, share that gospel with others, it gives the gospel that much more credibility when it comes on the words of a friend. The best people at calling out to those at sea are who? Those who've just been rescued and on the lifeboat. If you're on a lifeboat and you've just been pulled out, you want to shout, come on, come on, come on. Get on here, get saved here. They can say, I was once lost in darkest night. I thought I knew the way. But hallelujah, all I have is Christ now as we sing. So can I ask you, are you someone who is committed to preaching the gospel? To sharing the gospel? The word preaching here, actually it's better translated proclaiming. It's the word of a great herald that when the king is on his way, you herald, get ready, the king is coming, quick, 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 the king's coming. To have the king come to town makes you want to kiss the feet of the messenger, we're told. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You may think that's an amazing phrase. Well, it's come straight out of the prophecy of Isaiah 52, that as we announce the arrival of the king, we'll say the feet of the messenger. It's such good news that the king, the saviour has come. You want to kiss the feet of those people who bring the news. I think it's such a shame that we've almost turned evangelism and sharing the gospel into such a torturous activity. We're so afraid of it, so ashamed of it. Actually, Paul would say it's a glorious act, a great, great privilege, one that bestows great honour on us. I know it's hard. I find it so hard. I regularly miss opportunities to share Christ. When I go get my hair cut, I think, please, Lord, give me an opportunity. And I just flunk it or pull out. I think, please help me, Lord. Help me to do this. It feels like dying 1,000 paper cuts each time I open my mouth, but the Lord is there. It's the best news you can imagine. I was thinking about this earlier. I think the most evangelistic people you know or you meet are Apple fans, people who've got Apple products. When a new Apple product comes out, maybe you've got an Apple fan, and they buy the latest iPhone 10 or MacBook Pro or Apple Watch, they are all over you. How amazing this Apple product is. It's so stylish, so classy, convinced it's the best product you could possibly know, and you've got to part with, you know, your kidneys in order to afford the product, but boy, it is worth every penny. They just exude confidence in the product, don't they? There's no shame. Oh, no, it might not be amazing. It is amazing. It's awesome. They love Apple. They want you to love Apple too. You won't regret it, they say. The Lord could have arranged any number of ways of getting the message out. Billboards on the screen, major TV outlets automatically saying, trust in the Lord between adverts. But he's given the world, you and me, to take the message to the world. So that's our fourth point. If people are going to hear about Jesus, others need to preach to them. Which brings me to the fifth point. If others are going to preach, they first need to be sent. Cue tonight. Verse 15. The word mission literally means sent. And it's a great reminder that mission is a team game. There are, I think, according to Operation World, 6,000 unreached people groups in the world. Hassanaya of Algeria, Zalakana of Bhutan, the Lisela of Indonesia, Banji of Nigeria, Broken Women of Pattaya in Thailand. Some of the most needy people groups, nearly 1,000 groups with over 10,000 people in them, have no known Christian or church, no part of the Bible in their language. Nearly 1,000 groups of people around the world like that. And if these people are going to be reached for Christ, then some people are going to have to go and other people are going to have to send them. And that's the logic of our passage. And by send, let's think of mission facilitators, not just frontline missionaries, but backroom staff. Some people are going to have to give. It costs a lot of money to send people away the other side of the world for language learning and mission work. Some people are going to have to work administratively in the supportive work. You may think of people like Charles Chalmers, who works with OMF in support. People like William and Michael here today from UFM, working in the kind of the back room to help the missionaries on the field. Part of sending means praying, committing to praying. It's great that we have the gold sheet and Anne Parry works so tirelessly pulling the information together. Do pray, please. We're back at home, but these dear friends need our prayers more than ever before. Or providing church accountability, ascending churches like Highfields here in Pomprenai. I have a couple of friends who are headmasters in missionary schools, one in Ethiopia, one in Kenya, and they're doing an amazing work educating children so that parents can be missionaries in other parts of Africa. Amazing work to support. Other people in support in the kind of sending area are those who work in theological colleges or help with things like the network course that facilitate the mission of sending people onto the mission field. Supporting counselling people, broken people in different kind of ways. Without these vital sending aspects, the work that Tom and Neris are going to embark on will be a great, great struggle. The church's great mission of proclamation will not happen. We've all got a part to play. Mission isn't an option, friends. The question is, what way will we get involved? If those others are going to preach, they first need to be sent. And so we can see this golden chain of mission, of sending, of
preaching, of hearing, of believing, and of calling. Just as we close, it's really important to remember that all the links in that chain need to be there. If you flick on the slides, Jason, you'll see. All those links need to be there. It's possible to just think of yourself, I'm just going to send people. But if you just send people, well, what kind of people are you sending? So if you kind of run through the slide, you'll see. If you're just sending random people, well, it's okay to send people who will help in practical care or healthcare. Great work to be involved in. Mercy ministries, great work for facilitators of ministry, great work. But we need to be sending people who are gospel people too, who are going to be proclaiming about Jesus. It's not just good enough to be senders of people into ministry in a kind of vague sense. But it's also important not just to send people who will preach, because it's possible to preach and speak in such a way that, you know, our gospel presentations are flawless, yet people never really heard it. You just kind of dumped the gospel onto them, but they never really got it through. Tim Keller, the pastor from the States, says that Christian communicators must remember what it's like to not believe. And I think it's really important to remember what it was like to not believe in Jesus as we seek to share Christ. So there needs to be sending, there needs to be preaching, there needs to be hearing. Sometimes, though, people don't get it, they don't believe, and we therefore need to pray, please, Lord, would they believe in the gospel? Next slide, please. So we pray that we'll send, that there'll be people, we pray that Tom and Neris will be able to speak and love, that people would hear of Christ and that they would, what would happen? Would they believe? Would they hear of Christ? They think, that, yeah, I believe it in my head, I don't call out to him yet. And in fact, that last stage, next slide please, you'll see it's actually only once the whole chain is there that someone comes to Christ. And so those last two stages, really, that's the work of the Spirit as we pray, please, Lord, open blind eyes. Please, Lord, take the words we're saying. Take the words that Tom and Neris are saying. Would you bring life to the dead? Would you help people to hear of Christ and be saved? Brothers and sisters, this evening, we're in an amazing privilege of having a part to play in the whole of this chain. Some of us are going. Tom and Neris are going. All of us, in different respects, are going tomorrow to our front lines, back to school, back to our home, back to neighborhoods, back to workplaces. How can we speak? What will we say? I hope all of us will be senders too. We'll be supporting Tom and Neris in our prayers, financially, in our love and our care. We long, do we not, that the dish that God has chosen, not to broadcast the world, man on the moon, but the dish he's chosen, us, our voices would broadcast to the world God on earth, that salvation is just around the corner. If only you knew it. What a tragedy for people to miss out. Let's have a moment of quietness, and then I'll pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for our time together this evening. We thank you for the reminder of the need for the nations to know and to hear of Christ. We thank you for your provision of a Saviour in Jesus, our great Saviour, our rescuer. And so we thank you for the opportunity we have to share and to say. We pray again for Tom and Neris. We pray for us all as we seek to take the words you've instilled in us and share them with others, that they would call on your name and no hope and no life. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we've heard it. We thank you for those who share it with us. Give us the courage to share it with others, we pray.